Now we continue with our sermons in the first epistle of Peter, and turning this morning to begin in chapter 5. First epistle of Peter in chapter 5. The verses that we're going to look at this morning and also next week are the first four verses of the chapter. As you see, they stand together as a whole, yet too much to take in one particular sermon, so we're dividing up the verses into two sermons, verse 1 and verse 3 this week, and then in the will of the Lord, verse 2 and verse 4 next week. So the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, and beginning to read in verse 1 to verse 9. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Amen. In this final chapter of the first epistle of Peter, we see how the apostle Peter now begins to gather together various exhortation and words of comfort and advice, which he sets before these churches of God, which are soon to experience this fiery trial which is about to try them. It's that fiery trial, you remember, that Peter has been hinting at all along in his epistle to these churches. And it's especially in the second half of that previous chapter where he finally calls it by name and then gives those sounds words of advice and instruction as to how the believers in Christ are to behave themselves in the light of such hardships and persecutions that are coming their way. Now, towards the end of that chapter, you may remember, Peter has begun to turn especially towards the Church of Christ in its collective form. We've seen how Peter has done this before on quite a few occasions in his epistle. He has dealt with those things which belong to us as individual Christians, as members in particular of the body of Christ. And when he has dealt with us in that way, then he has turned to us as members one of another, in the collective sense, as the body, as the church itself. Now, he has done that in this previous chapter, in chapter 4, at verse 17. For the time has come, he says, that judgment must begin at the house of God. So he goes on to speak about that mysterious work of God towards his house, towards his household, towards his children. That work where God takes up and deals with his children, as an earthly father would sometimes have to deal with his own children, if he realizes that his fatherhood to his children is a reflection and a charge of the fatherhood of God to his people in all generations. Well, having done that, of course, he has taken then to the house, to the household, to the church, as it stands together as the church, as the body, and as members one of another in that body. Well then, having started to do that, it's not surprising that Peter is going on to do that very same thing. So you get an example of it in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. How do you behave towards one another? Here's how you behave towards one another. Because it's one towards the other that Peter is now dealing with in the beginning of this chapter 5, the final chapter of his book, having started that process in the last few verses of the previous chapter. Now then, that being the case, it's not surprising that Peter begins with those that are the overseers of the household, with the elders, with the eldership. And that's exactly what he does. The elders which are among you, he says, I exhort, who am also an elder. Here's the church of Christ. You see, are these churches of Christ in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and the other places. And they're about to face this fiery trial. And Peter's telling them how they ought to behave towards one another in the midst of these difficult days of persecution that are coming towards them and before them. So he begins, I say, not surprisingly, he begins with those who have the oversight of the churches. He begins with the elders, always a good place to start. And he begins to exhort the elders of the church, how they ought to behave towards that church or those churches over which the Lord has set them. So the first four verses are taken up with that very section. And as I say, my friends, it would be wrong, it would be impossible, in fact, to deal with those four verses in one single sermon. Yet it would be wrong to bypass them in any way. And over the next 2 weeks, then, I want us to look at the verses as Peter sets them out before us, especially with regards to these men called elders, or the eldership of the church, or the oversight of the church, and deal with them in such a way that I trust will be applicable to us all. Because these elders don't exercise their office or anything else in isolation to the church over which the Lord has set them. So we'll keep the thing broad, we'll keep it straightforward, I trust. We'll find application to us all under the terms that Peter now exhorts the whole church there in these places, beginning with those that have been called to be elders in those churches to which he is writing. First of all then, as a heading, what Peter calls himself in the first place. And of course he calls himself an elder. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. What's an elder? Now this is very basic, but there are some of us at a very basic stage perhaps. An elder is the same kind of person referred to in the Word of God as a pastor or a shepherd, or a bishop, or an overseer, or a minister, as we would use the terms today. Into that man's hands, or those men's hands, those pastors and elders and presbyters and overseers, into their hands is committed the care and the cure of the Church of Jesus Christ in whatever particular location or area those men may find themselves in those particular churches. The kind of men that elders are meant to be are set out for us in the Word of God in many places. And if you read through those things, my friends, you see then that to take on the post of eldership is not a thing that's to be taken lightly or inadvisedly, but it's to be taken with much caution. And it's to come up before our mind's eye time and time again in a review of what we have taken upon ourselves and what we call ourselves and look upon ourselves to be. These men aren't perfect. You see, that's easy provable because they come under exhortations. And if you come under exhortation, then you're not perfect. And what you must do is turn to the exhortation and give ear to the exhortation that God sets before you with regards to the place that you have in the Church of Christ, whatever that place is. For to each his own in the exhortation, you see, that God's word will place before us. I was hearing our brother Al Martin recently, and he told when he was a young man just going into a church at the beginning, he had an interview with old A.W. Tozer. And old Mr. Tozer said to him, "Now, brother," he said, "when you go into your church, you have two churches before your mind's eye and before your prayers. You have the church that you envisage and that you trust that church will be one day, and you have the church which you now have. and hold both of them together, and never lose sight of either, or else you'll run into all kind of frustration. And my friends, that's exactly the position, and I trust that's the position with all, as all, in all the area of this church to which the Lord has called us, as members in particular, and as members together. We have what we have. I trust we have something before our mind's eye, which by the grace of God alone, and by the determined effort of the instruction of God's word which he gives to us, we can be to the glory of his own name. And eldership itself comes under that. We always, my friends, are to be going on, looking at God's word, always, each and every one of us, bringing ourselves to God's word and examining ourselves in the light of God's word. Stop, listen. You and you and you, my friend, when did you last examine yourself in the light of God's word? Come now. When did you last spread it out before you with a particular set of verses relevant to you as a Christian? And go through those verses, marking yourself in the light of them. That is semper reformanda, as the old reformers called it. That is always reforming. That is always looking to that thing which by the grace of God would have you to be, and to that we are all called, and to that the elders in the churches of Christ are most certainly called. Now, note this, go through these things very quickly. There is always a plurality of elders. In other words, the churches of Christ are ruled and governed and cared for and fed, not by one elder, but by elders. You see that Peter writes there and he says, the elders which are among you. He's not just referring to all the elders from all the churches and all the areas coming together. He's referring to the elders in each particular church. Down there in verse 5, he speaks about the elder as a collective term. That's the older person in the church. But he doesn't speak about the elder in each church. He speaks about the elders which are among you. And a church of Christ is governed not by one elder, not by one pastor, not by one presbyter, not by one minister. The church of Jesus Christ is governed by pastors or elders or shepherds or bishops or overseers. It's governed by a plurality of these men. They can have different functions. There are those that Paul speaks about who rule well. They rule the church well. They do the things that the church needs, and they do it well. All honor to them. There are those, he says, who labor in the word and doctrine. There are those whose special responsibility it is to teach the church in which God has placed that man or those men as teaching elders in the church. And that man or any of the men may be set aside to that work full time by that church for the good of their souls. And the Bible sets that out. Now, can I point that out? Let's be sure of this, my friends. I trust that we're not determined to run in any rut that any church or denomination or body of Christians has eked out before us. Only the word of God. And any man may be set aside full time to the work of the ministry of the church in any area of the church's work. When the old Scotch Baptists began to look at the word of God, they realized that. I think they got their priorities wrong. The first men that they set aside were ministers of visitation. And those men visited the flock in a full-time capacity. I say they should have set aside, first of all, a minister to minister the word, a teaching elder, first of all. But we're not bound to anything. And if a church's work demands it, and if a church's support can support it, Then, my friends, there are many areas that a church can extend itself in with men, with elders, in a full-time capacity. We're not bound to anything. We're bound only to the word of the living God. But within the concept of eldership in the church of God, there are those that rule, there are those that teach. They can be set aside full time. They can labor with their own hands as Paul did. And when Paul labored with his own hands, you remember, he supported himself, but he supported others that were with him. And so in any of these areas, the church can work out any of these things. There is one great overriding principle. Now, will you mark this well in your heart? There's one great overriding principle with the regards to the Church of Christ and her work and her witness on this earth. It's this: let all things be done unto edifying. Whatever best edifies the church, that's the thing that the church must seek. Let all things be done unto edifying. And God, obviously, you see, God, our God, has ordained the best means of edification for the flock of God to appoint over that flock shepherds, elders, bishops, I say whatever the names, the same name, same person, same office. He has set them together to oversee the work of the Lord in that place, that together they might all work together for the praise and the honor of his name. Now, for elders, my friends, if you want your terms of office, you know where to find them, I trust. When Paul writes to Timothy, again, when he writes to Titus, and you see what kind of a word it is that he brings to them, and note this as well, that the same kind of qualities which are looked for and indeed demanded and those who would be elders in the Church of Christ are the same as are demanded of deacons within the church. So with the wives of elders or deacons, you have a position, my sister. A position under God's word, which you are bound to, or else bound to be disobedient to God's word. It's God's word we're speaking about. God's Holy Word. Now, if you read through what the Word of God demands of us as elders, my friends, it's a pretty humbling process. This is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. There's an awful lot there, my friend. It's not particular perfection that's aimed at. He must go to these things. As I say, as far as eldership's concerned, this is the kind of portion that you spread out before you and that you mark. You remember when Thomas Chalmers picked up a copy of old Thomas Shepherd's Ten Virgins, the wise and the foolish virgins, and he began to read through it, the marks of the hypocrite and the marks of a sincere believer. And Thomas Chalmers says he thought he was doing well going through the various marks until he discovered it was the marks of a hypocrite that he was coming up to. But there's always that examination, my friends. There's always that spreading out, for God has given his word for us in our place in the churches. And he has given that word that we might examine it and examine ourselves in the light of it. Up to teach. That doesn't mean they all take the teaching position, for there are those who labor in the word and doctrine. But he's got an aptness to it. He's ready to speak a word to those that need a word spoken to them. He rules his house well. It doesn't mean he rules it perfectly, but he rules it well. My friends, you know, I've seen some men able to rule their house, though not a converted person in their house, but able to rule it well under the terms of what they're called to be here. And a good report of them that are without. That's a great thing to look for in an elder. Not what your friends or your family say about you. What the heathen, what the unregenerate say about you. A good report, says Paul, and he puts it right at the end. Not in the confines of the church, no. Out there in the old world, a good report out there, of the kind of man that he is. But so these things are set out clearly for elders to mark themselves against it, to look into them time and time again. Now it's got another side to it, of course. If Peter is exhorting here, as is usual in exhortations, there is what is explicit and there's what's implicit. In other words, there's what's straightforward to the person involved, and then there's what must be involved in the very exhortation. So when he exhorts shepherds, if you like, to be faithful, he envisages a flock, does he not, over which the shepherds are to exercise their faithfulness. So you see, gathers, in fact, in the whole church, into this relationship, comes the concept, the expediency of membership. When you come to a church, my friend, you place yourself under the pastoral care of that church. And you're saying, in fact, that you recognize these people, or this man and these men, you recognize them as pastor, as teacher, as ruler in that church, and you commit yourself to that church. And you do it, of course, so that all in all, the Lord our Savior might be glorified. I say it again. It's his rule. This is no apostolic concoction, this concept of shepherds and sheep. This is the word of God. The word of God. And you see, all together, this is the thing. So that the obligation rests on the elders, so that the obligation rests on every member of the church as well, that together they go forward in the one direction for the praise of him who loved us and gave himself for us. That's what we're to aim at, ever to aim at. That's what we're to have before our eyes. Doesn't matter what person or what branch or what denomination holds this or that or the next thing. We're to come to the word of God, my friends, and by the grace of God, we're to break forth, none daring to make us afraid or ashamed if we do what we do in the light of what the word of God says. So if we're elders, remember our eldership, my brethren. Remember that to us is given indeed the care of the church in this place. Do we carry it in our hearts, in our minds, in our prayers? Do we bear up the sheep before the Lord? Do we think not just about the appearance of the building, but about the appearance of the living stones? They've placed themselves under our care. By the grace of God, be careful with regards to their care. There's a very telling word that Paul writes to the Hebrew Christians, you remember. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, as they that must give account. You see, I believe in two things. I believe there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk. Remember that. Don't never stop there. Who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the people to whom there is no condemnation. But I believe there is no condemnation, but I believe that we shall give account before a holy and a righteous God. Here's what you do. You watch for their souls as they who must give account. Give account. It's no light thing, you see. And yet, don't you see, Peter, realizing that it's no light thing, brings it with all the encouragement at his disposal. We'll see the exhortations that he's soon going to bring before these elders, and they're pretty shattering exhortations. But you see how he begins. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. What was Peter? Very first verse tells us Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. One who had seen the risen Savior. One of that exclusive band of men who made up the apostolate of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he's not only an apostle. He's an elder as well, you see, my friends. And although he could have come with these words of exhortation, with all the apostolic power at his disposal, yet he says, no, brethren, I exhort you elders who am an elder. And to me that makes all the difference, you know. Peter knows all about the exhortations that belong to the shepherd's office, coming and probing out his heart. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep. Exactly the word that he's going to take up in the next verse. And Peter knows what it is to be exhorted in his shepherd's office, my friends, and to have his old heart lay bare. And because it's such a one who exhorts us to such a task, then we may gladly take it. When I hear a brother so-and-so making such and such a statement, or brother so-and-so writing such a book with such and such things contained in it, there's one thing I always want to know, my friends. Has he said it out of the heat and battle of struggling in the context of a local church of Jesus Christ with all the frustrations and all the burdens of it? If he hasn't, then put him down as an armchair philosopher in the Christian church, and his words are lighter than air. Dear old Peter, my friend, speaks out of his eldership in the church in the city of Jerusalem that went through more troubles than many a church ever dreamed of. And when he exhorts us to be faithful elders in the churches, he exhorts us to be faithful who himself was an elder. And that makes all the difference, all the difference. For he knows the heat and the burden, and he knows the weight. That kind of man, I can listen to. And for us all in general, that word to the Hebrews, as I said, that Paul wrote, it's a two-edged sword. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They must give account, so must you. Obey them that have the rule over you. That's God's word, my friends. That's God's word. And shall I tell you the rock on which the Church of Christ is perishing in our day? It's unbelief. It's unbelief. It's taking wee bits and pieces of God's word and for the rest of your life doing exactly what you please. And that's unbelief. And it's all God's word. Every bit of it given for God's purpose. And where we reject it, we are in total disobedience to God's word. Doesn't mean that it isn't a struggle to obey it. Far from it. It is a struggle. That's what it's all about. That's what the warfare's all about. But to come to that place of open rejection and then pride yourself in it, that you do according to what you think best, it's a perilous position. And neither for elders, nor for the sheep of the flock, if you like. Surely none of us should ever want to reach such a position. So the exhortations, those that follow, as I say, they're for the eldership, but the eldership not in isolation to the flock of God. And may the elders amongst us desire to be such elders as Peter would have us to be. May the church desire to have such elders, to pray for them, that they be such, that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. Now there's something else that Peter refers to himself as, and I think this probably underlines his whole outlook and behavior as an elder, because it's all linked up together. The elders which are among you I exhort, he says, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He's an elder and he's a witness. Now the word witness there can be used two ways, and both ways absolutely legitimate and absolutely applicable to us. First of all, though, what Peter is saying is this, that he is an eyewitness to the actual sufferings of Christ. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, Peter was just that, of course, my friends. You remember that Peter went about with the Saviour for those 3 years of his ministry. Peter heard those things that Christ was called, and those blasphemous innuendos against his person, against his birth itself. Peter saw them when they took up stones to try and stone him. Peter was in the garden when they came out with staves against him as against a mad dog. He saw him trussed up. He was in Caiaphas's judgment hall. He saw when he was smacked across the face and when he was spitted on. And surely at some point or other, Peter saw Christ on the cross when he was crucified. He was an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. Now, can I say this? Peter didn't realize what he was saying. Not to the full. He realized it partly, of course. He felt those words and those terrible things going into his own heart, no doubt. And when those slaps were delivered across the face of Christ, Peter felt it, my friends. I'm sure he felt it. He felt it because he had that, what would you say, human relationship with Christ. He felt it even at that point. He had more than that, of course. He had already confessed him, thou art the Son of the living God. But it wasn't full, don't you say, until Christ died in those sufferings, until he rose again, until he ascended to God's right hand, until the Spirit came in all the fullness. And Peter began to reflect more and more until he came to realize that what he had seen was not just the sufferings of the Son of Man, but the sufferings of the Son of God. He had seen the Christ suffer. He had seen Jehovah suffer. He had seen God suffer. And the more Peter realized that, and the more Peter thought on that, the more that determined Peter's life and how he lived that life. Further, from his letter, and it's from his letter, Peter realized why he had suffered. And in a word, he had suffered for the church of his redeemed people. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now then, I tell you, that is absolutely and completely going to dominate how Peter will live in that church. And if we'll ever live aright, as elders or members or deacons in the Church of Christ, we will do it by putting our eye right up to the cross where Christ died to redeem this church of his. Oh, you say, but he saw it. Ah, yes. Does that mean then we can't see it then? If that means that, we can't be saved. Don't you know? How are you saved? How does salvation come to you? Salvation comes to you by looking at the cross with an eye of faith. Well, the same sight that brings salvation is the same sight that must bring sanctification and service to you in the church. Annul the one, and you annul the other. But we can lift up our eyes, my friends, and be faith eyewitnesses to the sufferings of Christ for his church. And only in the measure that we do that will we be faithful witnesses in his church. Why did they go forth the way that they did, these men? My friends, they went forth because they knew that they had been called into something for which God had shed his blood. And if we can realize that, then we'll be faithful in our calling as elders, as deacons, as members. Surely that's what we should have before our eyes, the cross. When you take any part of the church before God, my friends, in your prayers, take it before him in the shadow of the cross where he died for that church, and plead the good of the church in the light of that cross. It doesn't only mean an eyewitness. As I say, it has a twofold application. First, an eyewitness, he was that, but also one who bore witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was that in the church as well, you see. Who am also a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So Peter went forth, you see, and he bore witness to the sufferings of Christ. Now, this is very important. Very important when it comes in the context of this eldership. What was Peter? I say, we've already said, Peter was an apostle. But he, as it were, comes more basic. And he says, not only an apostle, he says, I'm an elder as well. But he gets even more basic than that. And he's not only an apostle and not only an elder, he's a witness. A witness. In other words, he's what every Christian is in the church. And that's a very important thing. Paul, don't you know, says time and time again, how many places, an apostle. But he says a fellow soldier. He says a fellow laborer. He says a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He has his office and he has his person. And my brethren, when it comes to this question of eldership, we might have our office, but we have our lives as well, our Christian lives as Christian men. Paul writes back a very telling word to the Thessalonian Christians. He says, for ye know what manner of men we were among you. He's not flashing his three apostolic stripes in his sleeve. He's not pulling rank. He's saying, brethren, you know what manner of men we were among you. You know how we behaved ourselves, not as apostles, not as teachers, not as elders, but as men. And my brethren, I tell you, that's how we always need to think. Don't think to bring glory to ourselves because of the office, but bring glory to the office because of our lives. And see, Peter has to live not only as an apostle, not only as an elder, has to live as a man. Can I just speak personally for a minute? And I do this by way of illustration and for no other purpose. You see, there are many in our churches today and they adopt some kind of an attitude like this. They say, well, we'll call a minister. He'll be a kind of full-time specialist. Whatever needs done, he'll do it. After all, it's his interest to do it. He's the minister of the church. It's up to him to make a go of things. That's his work. And he must work at it. Right. How many hours must he work at it? Shall we take the average? 40 hours? Well, a wee bit more. 50. 60? 70? Does he not have any respite? Does he not come under the command of Almighty God, 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt do no work? Does he not have a Sabbath? Does he not have a day to call his own? Does he not have a time to call his own? If he doesn't, my friend, that church is a bad influence. He must have time. And then out of that time that is exclusively his own, when he has done his study and his pulpit preparation and his pastoral visitation and his letter writing and all the rest, he must have that time that he calls his own. And then in that time, he does what every Christian in the church ought to do. He lives his Christian life as a man in the church. So that when he does other things, you see, nobody can turn around and say he should do that because he's a minister. He's not doing it as the minister. He's doing it in his time as a Christian, so that no Christian need stand up and say, I won't do anything in the church in my time. I work too hard. Don't you see the point? It should be a very clear point. My friends, I can say this. I have done, except those things which are technically impossible for me to do, I have done every job in this church that there is to do. That includes cleaning it out on a Saturday night many's a time, that it might be presentable for the worship on the Lord's Day. I did that as a Christian. There might have been another Christian could have done that. Well, I did it as a Christian. You see, Peter has a very telling word there in verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. That's the kind of thing he's speaking about. Examples. In other words, whatever work there's to do, do it. And by doing it, you will serve as an example to others in the flock to do it. An awful lot of areas of our Christian living that we need to look into and examine. But that's why God has given his word. And that's the glory of his word. And that's the glory of that phrase that I said, my friend, semper reformanda. Go on reforming. Go on seeking. Go on envisaging what God has given. Need we deal with Peter's irony there? Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Oh, my friends, you don't need that spelt out for you, do you? You know, I remember seeing an example of it when a couple were made housekeepers of an estate of a man's, and he was an absentee landlord. And I remember going to visit these people, and you know, after about 3 or 4 weeks, they were behaving as though they owned the estate.
strutting about the grounds
as though he was the Laird himself. That's what Peter's speaking about. God's heritage. It's not your heritage, he's saying to these elders. And listen, that doesn't just apply to ministers that put on a dog collar. I've seen that attitude, my friends, in those branches of Christianity that would disdain the clergy, as they'd call it. Because Peter's dealing with the heart of men. The Diotrephes spirit. They love to have the preeminence. And that's what he's dealing with. Not as lords over God's heritage. It's God's heritage, and he gives your allotment in the heritage to care for it and to work in it. You remember, said Paul, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord. He's the Lord of the heritage. He's the proprietor of the church. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and we, your servants, for Christ's sake. He's the Lord. We're the servants. And that's what we would hold up as an example before you. May we be faithful, my friends. I was going to mention the third thing that Peter refers to himself as, it can hold. A partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He's an elder. He's a witness. He's a partaker of the glory. He's looking for that crown that he will receive that shall never fade away. That's a motive too for doing what is right as an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. And my friends, we work to those things. Whatever our office, whatever our calling, and then by faith we can say, the rest will Christ set in order when he comes. My, he'll find the church, I'm sure, a pretty disheveled lot. But he'll set it all in order when he comes. He'll do it. He'll do it. But in the meantime, he hasn't left us without instruction. And the test of our profession of faith is the measure that we believe and endeavor to put into practice all that God has said in his word. Faith is believing. And believing is only doing what God's word says. With regards to these things, the words are there for us. May we do them. May his name be glorified this day and in a future day in his will and his purpose if he tarries. May his name be glorified amongst us here.